As I spoke from there, we had I had comments from several brothers, and they said I was going too fast, and they needed another review. But mind you, I only took the first verse at that time, and even then there was not enough time. And now I think this microphone thing should be working. Should be working. Should be working now. All right. Okay. Anyway, so we will go through first two verses of Romans 12. Please turn your Bible to that. And I am sure that we all know this by heart. And before that, I want to just give us a review of. Can we go to the next slide, please? Okay, this is not getting much progress. I don't know why, but it's okay. So we went through the entire book of Romans in, as I said, in this lightning speed, and we came to some pivotal points where we were looking at. Okay, this is what this portion says. So the Romans is the pure gospel. There is no scripture portion in the entire Bible that starts with the sin of man and hell that takes us to the glory, and actually then at the end, the last five chapters, it gives us the service that we are providing, and to prepare for the service, we have to get to a certain point. So it says, therefore, pivotal points are, you know, at the end of the sin and condemnation, and then giving us the explanation of salvation and justification, and then sanctification and dedication, sovereignty and vindication are the points where you can see, therefore, because of this, you need to, we have this. And then 12 comes, which is the Mount Zion, not Mount, I mean, one of the mountains of that scripture portion. So, it says at that after verses 31 and 32 of 11, which we will get into in a minute, it says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual body. Do we see anything similar, any similarities of any other scripture portion here? See, this is so identical to when a son or a family bought a lamb or a sacrificial animal. That's what it says. They have to be presented, and the priest has to examine it, and it has to be acceptable. It has to be without any infirmity. So it has to be without any shortcomings in it. It has to be a perfect one. It has to be a living. You cannot bring a dead animal. But here, the only difference is the animal would be killed. And here we are to live as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, and which is our spiritual sacrifice. So then it goes on to say, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. By the testing, you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So in the first question, we have the motivation. And in the second portion, we have the method. We have the motivation in one. First portion says, this is because of the mercies of God. I want you to be all living sacrifices, holy and acceptable, which is your spiritual worship. You as a human being, I as a human being, is to look at the mercies of God and look at the motivation that gives us, then which will lead us to the method required for the spiritual worship. So, first part I kind of covered last time. So, there are three things play in the second portion. One is we have to have a conformity issue. We are conformed to something now, even as believers, and that conformity issue has to be resolved with the reform, the transformation. And the transformation is to take place by testing. By testing. So we will go through that. So that is the pattern for Christian living. Remember, we were covering the portions from Titus and so on, the pastoral epistles. I said the pattern was there, which was the pattern to be followed. Here again, you also see a pattern to be followed. This is the pinnacle of the switching into the service. All that we saw before came as how the Lord, how we are sinners, how the Lord saved us and justified us, and how he brought us to a presenting of bodies in chapter 6 and 8. We will also look at those verses for dedication to the Lord. And then it comes to the God's sovereignty in between. And now he comes and says, here, these two verses are, if you don't mind me saying it, all the verses are very important in the Bible. But these two verses are very critical to a practical Christian living. This is the pattern. This is the pattern. So in Christian duty, in our Christian life, doctrine is good. And we have a lot of it also, we believe. And I believe we have good doctrine taught here. But it has to follow up with the duty. So exactly that is what Paul is saying. Here, I am giving you all the reasons why we should come to this point of worship. And in NT and OT, we always see this go together. Old Testament is much different. It brings the law into the people. And at the end of the law that was given, actually, Moses was given the instruction how so the people to repeat it and say, yes, amen, we will do this. Because of the sin of Moses, as we'll be wondering why he would even be punished for that. But God is just. So they came to Mount Abel and Mount Gerizim. And in between, the priests were reading the law, and the people said, amen. Either for blessing or for curse. We have come to this mountain right now in these verses. Either for blessing or for curse. No, now don't take it verbatim. For a spiritual blessing in your Christian life to be fruitful, we have come to this mountain of obedience that is required of us. And there is a commitment is needed from in that way of life, a pattern of life to be followed in a certain prescribed way. Obedience to the prophet is what is required of us. So take note of, we have been justified by faith, as we read previously. Faith plays a big role. And I covered this last time. Faith plays a pivotal role. And we have this example given in Hebrews 11 that there are lists about 20 or so saints of the Old Testament. Some of them, we wonder how even their name got there. But it is in God's justice and foreknowledge, he declared them all to be in faith, acting in faith. Abraham had no knowledge of this God or experience of him until he was called. And he took everything, left everything, and went from his homeland. Abraham had no knowledge of whether God will raise the son from the dead, but he set out and went to the mountain, Moriah, and he sacrificed his son, literally, in his mind. So when we say we are born again Christians, on a practical note, and we set our Lord to shame by distrusting, it has great consequences. Take this example. That is why Abraham is mentioned multiple times in the word, the father of faith, the father of the Jews. Because his example in the human terms, how wonderful that is to think that you only son, you are son, you only son, you take him to the mountain, Where the prince, I will show you and sacrifice him there. And he set out. So faith leads a big portion towards where we are coming. So we in faith we came to the justification. Without faith, by faith alone, there is no justification. So faith gives us a powerful motivation in our power, in our even Christian living, even apart from what I just mentioned. It gives us hope, it gives us strength, it gives us peace, it gives us joy, it gives us comfort in times of trouble and confidence in our God. Faith gave Abraham the confidence. He knew. But how did he know? So hard to conceive in our minds that we can have this kind of faith. He had that faith. When we come across trials in our challenges in our jobs or challenges in our own family, challenges with our children, may be an example for us to have that kind of faith. So we came to that understanding of faith or trust. I have an old remembrance of a comic that majority of the younger generation, even from Kerala, may not know. It's called Bobbin and Molly. Okay, some older folks are shaking their head. Yes, okay. One of the comic lessons in one of the weekly magazines was the Bowman asked his dad, "Dad, teach me how to start a business, how to do business." "Well, son, I will teach you the first lesson for how to start a business. What is that?" "Well, you come up to me and get onto the roof." And he got on the roof. And Bowman was asked by his dad to jump. Boss said, "I am scared." "Yeah, go ahead and jump. I am here." And Bowman jumped. For sure, his dad did not stretch out his hand to hold him. And he said, "You told me to jump, and this is the first lesson. What is the first lesson?" "Don't trust anybody in business." But exactly opposite of that is true when it comes to Christian faith. There is a God's hands into which you can jump, and he will hold you. Isn't that wonderful? We have this awesome God who we can trust, who cares about us. And why children? But then some of us may think, okay, what have I gained being a Christian? You know, this morning's song impressed me so much. Something I always note in my own. That Charles, when prayed, he said, "Who died for us, gave us eternal life, and saved us from eternal loss." That same words were in the song we sang, "Redeemer, precious Redeemer, who saved us from eternal loss." If our God is willing to come into this world, die for us, he is capable of holding us. But look on the other side. Which of the apostles do you find living in glorious mansions? They all suffered, but they never lost the faith. Not a single one had easy life. Every one of them, if the history, for some reason, if it is true, we know all of them were martyrs. Even John, some people say he was not, but we don't know. But look at Paul. One of the strongest of the apostles. Where did he end up? How was his life? Read Corinthians. We'll see. So don't be so down in our personal lives when we come to the situation of trusting in our Lord. So that was just my introduction. So we obtain mercy, which we read in 11:30 through 32. We obtained mercy, mercy was shown to us, and mercy on all. And Romans is filled with the mercies that we can remember, just Romans. If I could get the slides go on to mercies of God, it is all filled with so many ways. Keep going to the mercies of God in Christ. Okay, so we obtain mercy in Romans 11:32, the grace and love, which is his mercy in verses 1 and 7, and his kindness saved us in 11:22 and verses 2 and 4, his forgiveness and kindness, justification in Christ, glorification, resurrection, divine sonship, all these are the mercies of God, and he has given it to us. If you read and watch out for what are the mercies of God, so here Paul comes and says, I beseech you by the mercies of God. God wants us to be vessels that can be usable by him by remembering his mercies and applying that in our life, being a living sacrifice. That means when we come to the point of living in this world, how do you become a living sacrifice? All the other sacrifices that we know were dead. So when we say you should be a living sacrifice, meaning as just as it can be, our bodies need to be surrendered to God. Essentially, our body is not ours anymore. We have been bought with a price. We have no rights on our body if you think we have. We don't. You have been bought with a price. We read that. So how do we claim ourselves? And we declare ourselves to be slaves of Christ. Go on to 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. And there's more reason that we should be having a holy, surrendered body. In 16, 19, 20, or do you not know? 1 Corinthians 16, 19 to 20. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is within you, whom you have from God. You are not your own. You were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Glorify God in your body. Or if you want another verse, 1 Corinthians 3, 16 to 17, do you not know that you are God's temple? Now, tremble at that words. You are God's temple. Shouldn't we tremble at those words? Because we know the history, we know all this. No, the curtain is drawn. Curtain is not drawn. The curtain is drawn. There is no holiest holies out there anywhere in the world. But there is a new temple. There are no tabernacles. The church is the temple of God, and individuals are the temple of God. And we should tremble. We who take our lives so lightly, you and I. Isn't it amazing that the Holy God of this universe declares that I will dwell in you? How much ritual had to be made and purification had to be made in the Old Testament times for the Lord to come in and had his Shekinah glory dwell there? And only once the priest could even go into the Holy of Holies, even after coming, offering a sacrifice for himself and then for all the people, and the blood was taken and shaken onto the presence there. Shouldn't we tremble? How lightly we live. We do, I do. But this is scripture. This is in the Word of God. This is not just here. All throughout the New Testament, we see the Father dwells in us. Jesus dwells in us. The Holy Spirit dwells in us. When I am gone, I will send you a helper who will dwell in you. There are no multiple gods. There's only one God, but triune God. And the Holy Spirit is first person, is Father and Son in us today, and He is in us. Do we tremble in this thought? Does it make us move in our minds with fear? Because everybody who entered or would have even touched in the Old Testament times, who were not allowed or purified, died. Died. Aaron's own children wanted to offer sacrifices, not sacrifices, they wanted to, what is that? They were trying to enter the holy place and they died. Or we can remember many times in the Old Testament, people who violated the purity that is required to be inside died, and here we have the Holy Spirit in us. So, here Paul says on the next line of that first verse, present your body. Present yourself. Romans 6:13, if you move a few pages down, Romans 6:13 says, do not present your members to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourself to God as though you have been brought from death. Like, that's exactly the problem. We have been brought from death to life and endless death to endless eternity and glory. We are clay, jars of clay in which the glory dwells for a short while, and we shall all be glorified one day. But think about this: do not present your bodies for unrighteousness, but present yourselves. So that's same line of thought is taking up. Or take Romans 6:19, just a few six verses down from there. Because of the natural, for just as we once presented, our members or our body, our activities, our thoughts, our words, whatever that may be, for slaves of impurity to the lawlessness leading to lawlessness, now present your members as slaves of righteousness. We were slaves to either impurity or we can be slaves. Well, what guides us, leads us, and controls us? This is the same idea in chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. We have to offer ourselves as a sacrifice, our lives to the Lord. It's a continuous spiritual offering. Our spiritual offering is ourselves. There's nothing more to offer. But He wants us. He wants us to be holy, usable instruments, vessels of usable, holy vessels. And sometimes we wonder why we can't work for the Lord, why our work is not progressing, what can I do for the Lord? You are found not pure. I am found not pure. So in Colossians 3:5, he says, put to death therefore what earthly is in you, right? Which is our old nature. We have been regenerated, but put to death. So present ourselves not to the old self, indulging nature of the shell self, but for holiness. Or in 6:11 says, consider yourselves to be dead to sin. Consider yourselves. There's work involved. Salvation is not, I confess the Lord Jesus Christ as my Lord, which we should, which is the word of God. But there is then work involved in us. Salvation is not through work, but sanctification is. So he says, after being cleansed, offer yourselves for worship. What do we call worship? Of course, we have our congregation, our worship this morning here at this time. There's nothing wrong with that. That is what we are asked to do in Acts 22:42. I don't think it's exactly there, but anyway, throughout the scripture on the first day of the week. So, worship is acknowledging the worship. It's knowing the value of the one whom we adore. As priests, our primary engagement is to worship. But for us to worship, we need to know the truth. Revelation chapter 5 and 4, we hear he is worthy. But how do I measure this worth unless I know? You cannot value a diamond unless you know what is involved in it, whether it has damages or cracks. So we value something based on knowing it. So we need to know who this Lord is. But our worship is to be a little broader than that. Our worship is to worship the Lord of this universe who created everything out of the word of his mouth, who has limitless powers and limitless love and mercy and grace towards us. And with that, he came into this world to die for me. Is that valuable to me? Is that of any value to me? Not only that, I know our God is worthy of worship, whether we worship him or not, whether he died in the cross or not. That is not the point. Do we know this great God who is worthy of worship? One day, everyone will bend their knees before him, and everything will praise his name. But do I know the worth of the one, or even I try to know the worth of the one I am worshiping? Do I care to know? Or is this a ritual for me? Truly, let me be burnt. Coming in and breaking bread is not really worship. It is part of it. It is remembering the Lord. We remember he died for us. So we offer thankfulness. That's only part of it. If we have 200 of us also sitting here, have a misunderstanding that Sunday is the only day to worship, we are totally mistaken. Let me be very blunt about that. That's my view. Yes, Sunday is important. Yes, worship meeting is important. But at the whole life is a worship. There is no off time. Remembering the Lord's death is utmost important. Because it brings us to know that this Lord of this universe came and died for me. It gives me thankfulness that not only that he came and died for me, that he cared about me. And he called me. He chose me. Corporate worship is very important. But that is not. Don't regard that as the only time. Your life is the time of worship. The entire life after becoming a child of God. It is not a concept that we saw or grew up with, maybe. And it is certainly not a concept that is created in the so-called Christians or Hindus or Muslims or anybody, because they have a time of worship. We don't have that. We really don't have that, believe it or not. It is not designated that on a Sunday morning and 2 hours, worship is over. On the contrary to that, we have to glorify our Lord all the time. Most of you know this verse from 1 Corinthians 10:31. Says, whatever you do, even if you eat or drink, that was bringing out a thing that we do every day. 3 times, 4 times, sometimes even 5 times. Everything we do, even a simplest routine thing, do it for the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10:31, take note of that verse, or Colossians chapter 3, verse 17 and 24. I think 17 and 24. Take note of those verses. In Colossians, it says, whether your word or deed, do it for the glory of God. Whatever you do, whatever you do, there is no wrong day. My life is to be a perpetual worship. That's what the Lord is asking me to do. Offering yourselves a living sacrifice. A worship. Worship is to be spiritual. And the woman said, Romans John chapter 4:21, you know the story, I don't have time either. But that is a very, very critical verse in the scripture. Go and read it. Romans, John chapter 4, 21 to 24. And the time is now, it has come that you will worship the Father in spirit and truth. Where is the spirit and truth emerging from? In my soul, I worship the Lord. The time is now. It is not a ritual that we perform here. It is in from my heart. I worship the Lord because He is worthy of my worship. Last week we read that verse. He is worthy of my worship. The time is now. Jesus Himself said, you do not go to that mountain or this mountain or this church or that temple. It is you, your spirit. You are the governor. Get that in our minds. And they say, and he said, worship what you know. You worship, you do not know. Worship what you know. You know the Lord to be true. Idol worship is a, I'm not knocking on who does that, but yes, I am. But is worship to something unknown in the traditional thing? There's no reality there. So worship is giving something worth to demonstratively having and demonstrative attributes of value, especially a deity or God. So our worship should stem from our hearts. So here is a MacArthur that has been played there for a while. I thought it was very worthwhile. So get the idea of worship in a nutshell. Worship means to bow down. It means to prostrate oneself. It means to render due honor. It means to go offer homage. And it means to offer service. It is to come to the knowledge in our own hearts and humility that there is something superior and worthy of homage and adoration. Okay, this is the final line in there. It is giving God the respect He deserves. That is worship. It is giving God the respect He deserves. God needs nothing from you and me. Believe me. He needs nothing. He needs nothing from us. He is self-sufficient. So, to summarize here in this first section, worship of God emerges from the depths of our soul, rooted in a genuine recognition of the inherent value or worth of Him and manifested through acts of reverence, praise, service. So worship manifests in multitude of ways and deeds of godly love and relationship with others. That verse, the idea of that verse is that phrase is from Hebrews chapter 13, 15, and 16. The sacrifice of praise to God and good to share with the such sacrifices. God is well pleased. To do good and to share. This is Ten Commandments. Do you see that there? This is Ten Commandments. Love your God with all your heart and all your mind and all your and same way, Matthew chapter 22, some the lawyer asks our Lord, well, tell us, Rabbi, what is the most important commandment? Love your God with all your mind. And with that, love your neighbor as yourself. Beloved, God is unchanging. His word is unchanging. He gave this to the Old Testament people, but that is for us too. God has not changed His rules or His mandates or His laws. This is Ten Commandments put in two sentences as He did too. So, it's a perpetual. Worship is perpetual. Worship of God emerges from the depths of our soul. So, we need to have that grasp in our minds. Then it is rooted in the genuine recognition of the inherent worth of God. It is good to remember what the Lord has done to us. That's okay, and we should. Even above that is knowing who He is. But the value of Him is more important than the value that we value, because He gave us eternal life and manifested through acts of reverence, praise, service towards Him. That's worship. It is not a part of a worship. But it's saying a prayer is not really, if you think you offered a worship. It is worship. That doesn't end there. And it continues in our life every day, every hour, every moment. I am to be in this perpetual thing that never ends. My life needs to be that. And we find it hard, don't you? We find it hard. We find it hard to be in that moment of always being aware of. I have to bring every thought into the accountability of Jesus Christ. I may have that verse coming up. So then it says, do not be controlled. You'll go to the second verse in a few minutes. Do not be conformed to this world. Command one. How do we get there? What is the method I have to use? Do not be conformed to this world. But be transformed. How do I get myself transferred? By renewing my mind. How do I renew myself? By testing my life, my words, my thoughts against the word of God. It's not that complicated. It's not simple, but it's not complicated. Do not be conformed to the world. What is conformity to the world? It starts within our mind. The world, the conformity to the world is that do not let the world bring you into its cues. I think J.B. Phillips, I may have that, I don't know. Say that, yeah. J.B. Phillips, 12:2. Don't let the world around you skew you in its own mold. Don't let the world skew you in its own mold. Every day, we are in it. Every day. Now, remember, the world is not evil. That's God's creation. He said it is good. But the world here is reference to the evil system that controls the world today. God created the flowers for us to enjoy. God gave us a fantastic steak to eat and enjoy. There's nothing wrong with that. That is not the world what we are talking about. God gave us good clothes to wear. But the world system that is evil is that is conforming to conform molding me. So the J.B. Phillips says, don't let the world excuse you in its own mold, but Lord, the Lord, God, remold you by His word. Let Him remold you. And how do I get there? These are questions we can barely ask. It's a constant, continuous, daily sanctification process. Christian life is not easy come, easy go. I'll come to the chapel. Well, I'll attend the functions I like. The others I abandon. Or I'll be wherever I want to be. Those are all okay, as long as you can justify that. But it is more than that. It is moment by moment by. So when I think evil, I have to control myself. Is that aligned with the word of God? This age belongs to Satan and his plans. And none of us are immune from it. Be it a 3-year-old or a 9-year-old. I just exclude option from that. But anyway, so be it a 3-year-old or 90-year-old, you are constantly bombarded by the evil of this world which persuades you to continue in it. You are trained for that. So we have a retraining needed constantly to change from that. So don't misunderstand enjoying what God has created to birthday what He has created. So that is the point. Do we have a way out? Yes, indeed we do. So I was reminded of a Martin Luther a sentence that he said, you know, we have temptations coming to us all the time. The kids say they have temptation, but adults have temptation. We all have temptation. So there is a Martin Luther famous saying that you cannot keep the birds from flying over your head. You have heard that before, right? Yes. But you can keep the birds from building a nest over your head. There may be since thoughts passing over us, but you can keep them from building a nest. So you can keep the devil from suggesting things to us. At times, depending on your maturity, of course. But spiritual maturity comes by practicing ourselves, abandoning this practice of allowing us to continue in this immaturity. So it's a practice, perpetual. So we need transformation of minds. It involves volition. You're familiar with that word. It needs a personal, deliberate act of me to change from what I am usually accustomed to. A volition, a purposeful and deliberate motivation emerging from my heart for the obedience of the Lord, testing against His word. So that is what is needed. Our hearts and minds needs a transfiguration. Be transformed is actually the word used in the transfiguration, in the Gospels. We need a transformation. It is a transferring from its stage to a beautiful butterfly. Our minds can be. Imagine that. So be mindful. We need a transformation. We need to present our minds and bodies for the glory of God. Look at this verse. I'm always at all, meaning, how can I? This verse. This is 2 Corinthians 10:5. And the highlighted portion is in the NKJV, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Okay, try that for a second. Bringing every thought. You get that? Bringing every thought in my mind into captivity for the obedience of Christ. Amazing. The portion is not talking about Christian living, it is talking about the philosophies. But this is in there by the Holy Spirit for our edification, bringing every thought. Wow. Can you be honest this morning with yourself for a second? Can you bring every thought into the obedience of Christ? May that be our goal and purpose. So, Romans 12, 1 and 2, living a Christian, successful Christian life of perpetual worship. That is the goal. And once we are there, verse 3 to the end of chapter 16 coincides with what the Lord wants us to accomplish through us. But first, I have to bring myself as a living sacrifice. I have to change my mind. I have renewed myself. So it says, do not be conformed to the world system. So that's my first step. Then I go. I have to transform myself based on the word of God, renewing of my mind. The way I thought was right, it has to be changed. The way I judge, the way I spoke, the way I imagined, the way I criticized, the way I even worship. Test every thought and act against the word of God, which is His will. Offer our lives pure, holy, and acceptable continually as acts of worship. For believers, all our days and actions are part of an unceasing act of worship. I mentioned these verses before, and I have it highlighted there. But be mindful of this. So may the Lord help us. I am not chastising anyone. I am just bringing these words one more time for our minds. If that will make a difference in our lives in the coming days, that I am the tabernacle in essence. I am the living. I am the carrier. The Lord lives in me. I need to be holy and pure in my thought, in my words, in my life, my conduct to others, and my conduct to the Lord, accountable. May that be our desire this morning. Now, to him who is able to strengthen you to bring about the obedience of faith, the only wise God, be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. That those verses are from the end of Romans. So, right. Eternal, everlasting, glorious, and loving God. Help each one of us to remember who you are. And maybe follow with thankfulness by remembering what you have done for us and what you have asked us to do. Be living sacrifices, offering service to you and you alone. Maybe we will be saved for the remainder of our lives in Christ's name.